Well, we this morning are at about the halfway point in our message series, Multiply. And if you have been following along with the book Multiply by Francis Chan and David Platt at their website, www.multiplymovement.com, or if you've been participating in one of the life groups through Multiply, then perhaps you've become to realize that there's no way we're going to cover this whole book in 6 weeks, in a six-week series. And you're exactly right. And it's not our intention to cover it all in these 6 weeks. But what the intention is that we are getting into this topic of discipleship, what it means to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And then what that we're doing is we're getting set, understanding what that's about. And what the rest of this book does then is it helps us to learn more how to do that, or what we need to know, what we need to believe, and helps us to become it and to make them. So what I'm hoping, what I'm encouraging is that in a couple weeks when we wrap up the series on Sunday mornings, that we all continue in the book, reading the rest of it. One of the things that I've picked up in our small group, our Multiply Life group, is one of the things is I don't know that I know enough. I don't feel like I know enough about the Bible. The rest of this book helps you to know more about the Bible. And some things like that, and how to study it, and those kind of things. So I'm hoping that you'll continue, and I'm hoping that the life groups will continue going through that in life together as we work through the rest of the book. This week, we're kind of shifting our focus a bit. So far, we've been kind of looking more individually at becoming and making disciples of others, as we've talked about living a life as a disciple maker. And this week, we're broadening that out as we look at the role of the church. And the church and multiplying. So we'll be looking at living as the church. And as we prepare to do that this morning, will you just join me in prayer? Just asking God's presence and God's lead today. God, we have already worshiped you and just had a great time doing that. And you're drawing us closer to you, and we're getting closer to your Spirit. And now, God, we ask you to speak to our hearts. That we really hear from you today, that we're really challenged in this area of living life as the church, as a multiplying church. So God, it's your voice we want to hear and your lead we want to follow. So move in us and move through me today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get into it today, I was curious this week to get a better look at kind of the state of the church, what's really happening. I mean, I have my thoughts on what's happening in the church in America, but wanted to better understand, so I started doing a little bit of research this week to do that. And although I really didn't have any huge surprises, I've got to tell you that the state of the church isn't looking too healthy. It's not looking too good in our country. George Barna is probably, and the Barna Group is probably one of the top resources out there in the world today, giving Christian research on trends of the church and Christianity around us in our world. And I found a current research article from Barna's group as recent as March 2014, so this is pretty current stuff, that gives us a real insight to the great decline that's happening in our church. So listen to some of the stuff from their research. When the Barna Group asked people what helps Americans grow in their faith, people offered a variety of answers, things like prayer and family and friends, reading the Bible, having children. Now, those are all really good answers, right? They really are, and talking about how we grow in our faith. But listen to this. Church didn't even crack the top 10 list for people in their surveys. We're talking about what helps you grow in your faith, and it didn't even make the top 10 for people that they were talking to. Barna says that although church involvement was once a cornerstone in American life, U.S. adults today are evenly divided onto the importance of attending church, while half, 49%, say that it's somewhat or very important. The other half, 51%, says it's not at all are not very important to them. As we look at the future generations, things even become more bleak. They even get worse. Millennials, which are identified as those 30 years and younger, stand out as the least valuing church attendance the least. And get this, only 2 out of 10 believe church from this group is important. Only 2 out of 10. That's 2 out of 10 of people who are 30 years and younger. believe that's important. I'm just curious, if you're 30 or younger, raise your hand. I believe that was some of you. Some of you, I think, have socks older than 30 years. And more than a third of millennials, these 30 and younger adults, say that more than 35% of them take an actual anti-church stance. So 35% of these millennials don't believe in church at all. They're just against it. They're anti-church. In contrast to those numbers, listen to this. Elders, that's those who are 68 and older. I bet you won't raise your hand for that one. Those who are 68 and older are the most likely, 40%, to view church attendance as very high important, compared to only a quarter, 24% of that age group, who deem it not at all important. Boomers, ages 49 to 67, and Gen Xers, ages 30 to 48, that's my category, fall in the middle of those polar opposites. Can you handle just a few more statistics? I want to give you just a few more because I think this is important to us today. Listen to this. 59% of millennials, again, that's age 30 and younger, 59% who grew up in church have dropped out at some point, have dropped out altogether. The number of people who say they've not attended a church function at all in the last 6 months has increased considerably in the last 10 years. In 2010, it was just over 25% of all Americans and 35% of that millennial group. In 2013, it was just under 50% of all Americans and over 50% of millennials who've not attended any church function in the last 6 months. But beyond a dip in attendance numbers, the nature of church going is changing. Regular attenders used to be people who went to church three or more weekends a month, sometimes often more times than that in a week. Now people who show up once every 4 to 6 weeks consider themselves regular churchgoers. Every 4 to 6 weeks. Millennials who are opting out of church cite three factors equal in weight, 35% apiece, cite the church's irrelevance, the church's hypocrisy, and the moral failure of its leaders as the reasons for checking out of church altogether. In addition, 2 out of 10 unchurched millennials say they feel God is missing in church altogether, and 1 out of 10 senses the legitimate doubt is prohibited starting at the front door. Perhaps what may be more interesting to some of us, however, is not for those who aren't attending church, but what motivates those who do attend church. And there are some facts about that as well from Barna. Adults who believe church is very important cite 2 reasons above the rest for why it's important. First, to be closer to God. 44% say that. And then 27% say to learn about God. 1 in 5, 22%, say they go to church because the Bible teaches fellowship of believers. In other words, they go to church because they're supposed to. That's what the Bible teaches. And get this, only 10% report going to church because they're looking for community. Community used to be one of the top reasons why people chose to go to church. And I believe this is me, not Barna here, but I believe that the largest reason why that number has gone down so much is because of the internet and social media, things like Facebook. People now don't really care much about face-to-face relationships, about community. It's not as important to them. A few other things from Barna before we move on. Here's what's interesting. Although people cite their primary reason for attending church is growing closer to God and learning more about Him, get this, the Barna Group finds that closeness is a rare occurrence for them. That's what's most important about it, but they don't feel close to God when they're in church. Fewer than 2 out of 10 churchgoers feel close to God on even a monthly basis. 2 out of 10 say they don't even feel close on a monthly basis to God. Additionally, while almost 2/3 of those who value church attendance go to learn more about God, fewer than 1 in 10, 6%, who have ever been to church say they learned something about God or Jesus the last time they attended. So they're saying that's most important to us, but we're not learning anything about God or Jesus when we're there. In fact, the majority of people, 61%, say they didn't gain any significant insights regarding faith when they last attended. Friends, perhaps that's the problem. Maybe the churches have stopped teaching about Jesus. Maybe they're not talking about God. How can you be in church and learn nothing more about Jesus unless Jesus isn't being taught there? I have a friend who's pastoring one of the largest churches in the Cincinnati area. Well, he just left there, but he was there for a few years. He came to a church replacing a pastor who'd been there something like 18, 20 years. It was a big, wealthy social club church. He came in and started talking about Jesus, and he got in trouble with the parishioners. They said, "You're talking about Jesus a little too much. We're not comfortable with that here." Church? Maybe that's part of the problem in our churches. I don't know. The Barna data shows two trends that often cross currents. Adults are aware that the very real spiritual need that they have, but that crosses currents with increasingly being dissatisfied with the church's attempt to meet those spiritual needs, so they're turning elsewhere. That's what's happening in America with the church. Now, friends, although we're nowhere near perfect here, I believe that what God's doing at Old Fort Church is defying the cultural trends of Barna's study. I really do. We've got much further to go, but I believe that we're somewhat of an anomaly in many ways here. Now, that doesn't put us in any position of boasting or bragging or anything like that, but it puts us more in a position of responsibility and discipling. By capturing what's supposed to be distinct about the church and growing in that, while at the same time going out to meet the deep spiritual needs of others in this area, in this community, of this world around us that God has placed us in. That's our responsibility. So for the rest of this morning, as we begin talking about the church, we're going to look at four distinctions of the church. Four distinctions of life in the church that we're both experiencing now in our church and that we need to grow more greatly in. And the first distinction of the church is this: it's commitment. Commitment. Commitment in the church operating as the church should be like commitment we see nowhere else in this world. Francis Chan and David Platt described the church's commitment in this way. They say, "God cares about the way we love each other and the way we pursue His mission. The church is a group of redeemed people that live and serve together in such a way that their lives and communities are being transformed." You know, friends, I think the part of the reason that people come to Old Fort Church and that they come back to Old Fort Church is because so many of us here have experienced real transformation in our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. Chan and Platt go on to say this. They say, "If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as He desires, and the church is not functioning as He intended." You know, this connection that we know of as the church, when it's working the way that God has intended for it to work, friends, it's like no other. It is like no other. I'm not at Old Fort Church because I have to be. I don't come to church because I have to be here. That's how it was when I was a kid. I was made to go, but that's not how it is now. I'm not here because I'm paid to be here. I'm not here at Old Fort Church because it's the only church in town, and I'm pretty sure it is the only church in town. That's not why I'm here. Friends, I'm in a church that loves and lives for Jesus. I'm in Old Fort Church because I need to be. And I don't mean I need to be in some sort of holy obligation kind of way. I need to be because these are people who are committed to the same Jesus I am and the same way that I am, and I need these people. I need to be because I can't live my commitment out to Jesus on my own steam. I won't make it without the love and the support and the help and the accountability and the encouragement of the committed church of Jesus Christ. Do you know why I think that Old Fort Church is somewhat of an anomaly and not another Barna statistic? Because I believe at least the majority of people at Old Fort Church are not here because they're being forced to be here or out of guilt. They're here because they're striving and they're committed to be striving to Jesus. Friends, that changes everything in a church. And I don't ever want to feel like I'm just putting in time, just doing time, just clock checking the clock. I want to go to church. I want to be here because I can't stay away. And when the service has ended, I want to stick around because I'm just not ready to leave yet, because I've experienced God in this setting and with his people so much. The Bible marks for us several ways that this commitment in the church is expressed. We're going to stick on this distinction of commitment for a bit and hit the others in a moment. First, let's look at some of the things about commitment, how it's expressed. And here's a few of the ways. First, it's entrusted with godly leaders. Godly leaders. The committed church is entrusted with godly leaders. Peter describes godly leaders this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, that's the leaders, to the elders, the leaders among you, I appeal as a follow elder, as a fellow leader, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. At Old Fort Church, there are a lot of people that would probably share that title leader, because they're leading in a lot of different areas. But in our system, and in our system, the way we work, our comparable positions that represent the elders, that's kind of talked about in the scripture text, would be our ministry staff and our lead team. Now, we don't have a perfect crew of leaders here. Let me tell you that from the get-go. But I can also tell you this from my experience with our leaders. We have a humble crew of leaders. A humble crew who are willing to be learners. To be learners. And we're blessed to have them serving that way in our church. Here's a second thing about commitment in a biblical church. The biblical church is committed by being united together under the banner of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of organizations out there that are united together under something. But what makes us distinct is we're united under Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says this about our unity. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted." So first of all, it doesn't tell us to sweep sin under the rug, does it? It doesn't tell us to point fingers at everybody else's mistakes and failures. It doesn't say that either. It also doesn't say that we're supposed to just act like it didn't happen. It's no big deal. You know, just go your life. I'll do my life. What it says is that we restore each other gently. We gently restore each other when we mess up, when we sin, when we fail, when we fall down. That's just something that we do as those that are united under the banner of Jesus Christ for one another. And it goes on. That verse goes on to say, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We're going to talk more about that one in just a few minutes, so let's continue on down. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, who does this verse tell us we're supposed to reserve judgment for? Ourselves. We're not supposed to judge each other. We're not supposed to judge anybody else. We reserve that judgment for ourselves so that we can be better in Christ. And we unite under Christ and build one another up. Next thing of the committed church is this. We're committed to gather together. To gather together. Barna's study told us that people today show that church, coming to church once every 4 to 6 weeks, consider themselves regular attenders. Once every 4 to 6 weeks. Let me just say this. You know, if that was what you consider regular attendance at work, you'd get fired. And if that's what you consider regular attendance in your classes, then you would audit them out and you'd have to take them again. And if that's what you consider to be regular attendance and being a parent to your children, you'd be labeled as a deadbeat mom or a deadbeat dad. Don't you think that the God of all the universe deserves more reverence and worship than once every 1 to 6 to 8 weeks? Really? Now, I'm really not trying to make anybody feel guilty with that, but I'm trying to give us perspective of what we're committed to shows priority in our lives. It's important to us. God calls us to gather together as a form of commitment to Him. We're called to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this. They say, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." How can we spur one another on if we're meeting every once 6 out of 6 to 8 weeks? It says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." How can we encourage one another if we're only here 1 out of every 6 to 8 weeks? And all the more as we see the day approaching. And finally, for commitment for the church, it doesn't show just commitment in our gathering, but it also shows in our scattering. You see, the church scatters. It doesn't just gather, but it scatters. God never intended for the church to be a holy huddle, to be some sort of country club. That's never His intent. As a matter of fact, we aren't even being the church if we're not scattering out to care and to share with others, so that others may become more become fully devoted followers, disciples of Jesus as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, I know we've had this verse a lot in these weeks, but it's so relevant, tells us that they were praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Friends, they gathered and they worshiped, then they scattered, and other peoples came to know the Lord, who gathered together and worshiped, and then they scattered, and others came to know the Lord, then they gathered, worshiped, and scattered, gathered, worshiped, and scattered. So the first distinction of the church, the first distinction is this commitment, okay? And those are some ways that we commit. Here's the second distinction of life in the church. It's being bearing one another's burdens, bearing one another's. You know, every once in a while, you'll see a story that's highlighted on the news or across social media, across Facebook or something, about somebody that's done something really outstandingly kind for somebody else. They've really helped somebody else in some way, something really nice, something that stands out as being above the effort for caring for another. Recently, the Bengals started paying one of their players who was off the team. He wasn't making the team, but they found out that one of his children has cancer, so they put him back on the payroll to support his child. I think he's now playing again. I think he's made it back to play again. And that stood out to people, that story, like, wow, what a nice thing to do. You know, and those things stand out, and because they're heartwarming. They touch us, right? But do you know what? That kind of stuff happens all the time in the church. It happens all the time. Jesus leads us to provide food for others who are sick or going through some difficult time, or to help someone else to find a job or a home, or to be there for somebody else through troubling times. People of the church of Jesus come together like nobody else on this planet. You know, I've always found it interesting how when there's some sort of catastrophe in our country that you really see Americans come and band together. there's a tsunami or a hurricane or a tornado or a 9/11, and Americans, they come together like nobody else, right? And we see it across the TV, and they're joining together for the goodwill toward others. But what about those times where there's no national catastrophe? You see, there are the everyday personal catastrophes that you and I go through all the time, and I simply don't know how people make it through those times when they're not connected to the church. I don't know how they do it, because the church is always in the business of love and goodwill to one another. And if you're not connected to a body like that, how do you make it? How do you make it through your personal catastrophe? That's just what we do for one another in the body of Christ. As we read earlier in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And here's the thing about carrying one another's burdens. In order for us to distinctly be the church, we need to be willing to go beneath the surface of our lives with one another. We got to get into each other's skin a bit. Not under your skin, not irritating, but get under the skin to know one another, to know what's really happening in our lives. If we're always skidding along on the surface of life the way that most of the rest of the world does, then we become no different than the rest of the world. We have nothing to offer that the world doesn't have to offer. Francis Chan and David Platt speak to this in their Multiply book. They say, we have to be clear about what it means to help the people God has placed in our lives. We gravitate toward solutions that are quick and easy. When it comes to helping people, we often address the surface of the problem, but never go down to the heart of the matter. When someone is grieving, we might hand him a book that helped us in our difficult moment, but how many of us would take the time to really invest in his life? Would we listen on a consistent basis and offer help whenever we find a need that we might be able to help meet? You see, friends, this is the distinct difference from doing church, from being the church, and from playing church. From doing and being the church and playing church. And I'm not interested in going to a place that plays church. I'm just not. That doesn't do anything for my heart. That doesn't do anything for my soul. I think that's where this Barna study is running into these people that say, I'm going to church and I'm getting nothing because there are people out there playing church. I'm just not interested in that. I'll find another occupation. I'll go another place. I'll do something else with my life other than play church. I just don't want anything to do with it. The Bible describes this beautifully in this transformation. Oh, I skipped down, didn't tell you what we're doing next. The third distinction is transformation. Transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the third distinction of the church. And this is probably the biggest distinction of the church that makes us different from any other social club or any other help group that's out there, organization in the world. You see, Jesus has transformed our hearts. That's what makes us different and is transforming our hearts. The power of the Holy Spirit enters into the heart of every believer, every fully devoted follower of Christ, and begins to change us from the inside out. And the Bible describes that beautifully in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Have you experienced that transforming power of God in your heart and in your life as a believer? Because friends, here's the reality. If you haven't, then perhaps you've never really given your heart to Jesus. Perhaps you're just a distant follower who's been watching, but you've never really become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, because if you've devoted your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's come into your life, then transformation isn't a maybe, it's a given. It's going to be happening in you. And the beautiful thing is that it's not a one-time transformation or changing. It's a continual changing and transformation of our lives. Listen, I'm not the same person that I was when I asked Jesus into my heart over 25 years ago. But here's the even bigger thing and the greater thing. I'm not the same person that I was last year. I'm not the same person that I was last month. I'm not the same person that I was last week. I'm not the same person that I was yesterday. Because God's Spirit is continually transforming me and changing me and growing me to have more of the heart of God, to become more like God and how I love Him and how I love others. God's still working on me. I asked Gary Ross a couple weeks ago if he'd share with us some of the transformation that he's experienced in his life as a disciple. And he sat down with Mike and they recorded this interview, recorded part of his story. And in it, he's really sharing how his discipleship process kind of got going and the importance of discipleship. But I want you to check out this clip of Gary sharing some of his heart with us to get a glimpse of his story. So check this out on the screen.
Good morning, church. I was asked to talk about discipleship, and I'm more than happy to do that because I wouldn't be here today if somebody hadn't taken the time to disciple me. Giving your heart to Jesus is one thing, and accepting discipleship is another thing. We need to be shouting the name of Jesus Christ. And there are days and moments that go by where Jesus never rolls off of my lips, and I'm ashamed. But there are days when Jesus' Spirit is alive and it's well, and I realize that my responsibility is to disciple others. I was brought along slowly by a man who was saved by missionaries. And he came to this country, and he was a true disciple. He led us to a place where we began to hunger to know more. And it wasn't too long until I accepted Jesus after his many words and his kind thoughts and just his willingness to take his time and share Jesus with us, with me. And I just... know that it is our responsibility, yours and mine, to reach out and to disciple others. Not many people are willing to do this in the year 2014. Our pastor has challenged us, and he's encouraged us, and not to follow Mark's teaching and God's word is a neglect of our duty. And it's just an invalid reason. There's nowhere in Scripture where you can find that we shouldn't disciple others. So I just encourage you, get into a disciple group, get into a discipleship group, and just go for it, church. And we will see the results, not because of us, but because of God's Holy Spirit.
Amen. What I appreciate so much about Gary is the transformation that I see in his heart. And if you spend any time with Gary or talk with him, he's one of the most vulnerable, authentic people you'll meet. He'll share his life right out with you. And I know that transformation is continually happening. It's a common occurrence to get a phone call during the week from Gary where some point of the sermon has struck him and he wants to talk it out with me because he's taken it so for real. And friends, that's the heart of discipleship. We're being changed. We're being transformed. We're being made new all the time. All the time. And we're welcoming that. We're asking God for that. We're wanting that. We're hoping for that. There's a fourth distinction as we begin to wrap up here, and that distinction is everyone does their part. That's the other distinction of the church. Everyone does their part. Do you realize that there's a part for you and there's a part for me to do if you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus? And if we're not doing our part, then the church misses God's calling. It misses being what the church is supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 describes our roles really well. It says, then we will no longer be infants. And Paul's saying to us, you're not a baby anymore. It's time to grow up and kick in. That's what he's saying. You're no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Friends, if you don't step up, step in, step into action, you're just going to get blown all about by all these different philosophies and thoughts of the day and of the land. It will happen. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. You know, there are three main things that keep us from getting off the sideline, that keep us on the sidelines. Three things that keep us on the sidelines, that keep us from doing our part. One is this, it's simply not knowing where and how to become active. That's legitimate for some. They want to be active. They're just trying to figure out where and how. How do I do it? What do I do? We may not know what the opportunities are out there for us or how we're going to be equipped to do it. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that after the first of the year, early in 2015, I'm going to be teaching a discipleship class. And in that class, another one of the things that we do is we talk about help you to understand how you're shaped by God for ministry, to know where you fit and what it is you can be doing to do your part. So if that intrigues you, if that interests you at all, you'll want to be listening in 2015 as we begin that class to know when that is and be a part of that as that's happening. The second thing that keeps us on the sidelines, keeps us from doing our part, is one simple word, fear. Fear. Let me just see if this tape sounds like any of the tapes that sometimes roll in your head. Do you sometimes hear those tapes that say, I can't possibly do that. I can't possibly. I don't know enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not good enough. I've not accomplished enough. I might screw things up if I do it. I better let somebody else do it. Have you ever heard those tapes rolling in your head? If you had, listen, those tapes are not from God. They're not from God, and you need to begin to replace those tapes with tapes that do come from God that say things like, you're chosen, you're gifted, I've placed you here for such a time as this. You have a part to do. You have a part to play. You're a valuable player. You're needed in order for the church to be the church. Jump in. Those are the tapes that Jesus is singing to you and saying to you. The third thing that keeps us from doing our part, that keeps us on the sideline, is quite frankly, some of us, you've just gotten too comfortable. That's the truth of it. You've gotten too doggone comfortable, and you know, I don't know what else to say to that other than snap out of it. Snap out of it. This is your life. Are you going to be comfortable till the end? Snap out of it. I don't think that there's ever a place in Scripture where you see the word comfortable roll off the lips of Jesus. I don't think he ever says it. He says comfort, talking about the comfort that he'll bring to us in our struggle and our times of need and our hurting. But there's a very big difference between the word comfortable and comfort, isn't it? Isn't there? I remember my dad telling me one time when I was a kid, when I was growing up, he was pushing me to do some work that I didn't feel like doing. And he said something along the lines that. He was clearer than that. He said something along the lines of, I just don't want you ever to get too comfortable. Now, I don't think my dad realized how deeply theological he was being in that moment. But what he was saying is, I don't want you guys to be too comfortable. He's saying, I don't want you guys to ever get lazy. Don't get so comfortable in life that you just kind of settle for that and you get too lazy to do what's next, to do what you need to do in life. And you know, there's a very subtle difference between the word comfortable and lazy, isn't there? There's a very fine gray line there that easily is crossed between comfortable and becoming lazy. Friends, you have a part to do, and so do I. So let's find whatever it is we're meant to be doing and then jump in head first and do it with gusto. Do it with all we are and all we can do. Let me just conclude this morning with these words from Francis Chan and David Platt from their book. This will be our wrap up. Listen to what they say. They say the goal of the church is to grow up in every way into the likeness of Christ. But the church will never reach this goal unless each part is working properly. This doesn't mean that we will all function in exactly the same way, but it does mean that we all have a responsibility. It also means that if you are not active in the church, you are hurting your brothers and sisters. Until you and every person in your church are actively ministering to the people around you, not just in our church, but around us in our area, in our community, your area will not have an accurate picture of what the church was created to be. That's why people in the Barna study tell us that we believe church is meant to be the place where we grow and we learn about God, but it's not relevant to me because they're not seeing the church live as the church. They're not seeing the church step up to do their part. We want to be a church that's active and not be another Barna statistic. We want to be a church that's being the church that's multiplying, not because we want to have a whole bunch of numbers, but because we love this community we're in so much that we can't stand the thought of somebody being out of the community of Christ. We can't stand them not knowing Jesus and where that will place them in life and after their life. Let's pray together. God, as I didn't think about the fact of saying that people find the church not relevant or find you not relevant, it just says to me they're missing it all. There's nothing more relevant than you, Jesus, than your word, the Bible, and then this life we have in you. Nothing more purposeful, nothing that will lead us or give us more in life. And if people aren't finding that, because the church is getting in the way, then the church has to change all across this country and all across the world. We've got to stop doing the things that say that church doesn't matter and that God doesn't matter. We're watching a movie tonight that says God's not dead, so why do we live like he is? God, if you're alive in us, it should impact everything. Absolutely everything. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I just want to tell you that there is nobody else I'd rather run with than Old Fort Church. Nobody else I'd rather run with. I want to be anywhere else in the world. I want to run. I want to run this race with you. I want to multiply. I want people to know Jesus. And the church alive. Amen. 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 Let's run.